Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Shepherd, the Bishop of our souls, the one who has the power to save. What beautiful words. The blood of Christ has the power to save us from sin, to sin no more. Has the power to give us eternal life, has conquered sin and death and the grave, and Satan and his kingdom have no more power. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Satan is defeated, or do we live as if Satan still had some power? Do we still give him power? Who is this Jesus that we serve? Do we give him the power that he deserves? It's been a rich blessing being here already this morning. Just my heart rejoiceth as I consider what God has done for me, a sinner, for you, a sinner. And that is the reason we are gathered this morning. I hope and pray that we have not come together because it's the normal thing to do on a Sunday morning. I hope that we didn't just come so that people wouldn't ask us where we were this morning. But we came with a heart full of worship. Or maybe we came with a broken heart. Maybe we came with a temptation or something that we are wrestling with. Maybe we came with a calling that God is drawing us to. However we came, I hope that it is with a sincere desire to know Jesus better, to know him more. And we have been richly encouraged already in the opening and the children's lesson. Thank you, Brother Jude and Brother Dan, for sharing. You know, as I consider the message on my heart this morning, the work of an elder, and I think about the message that Judah shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. We need many more laborers to share this good news. Everyone needs to be sharing, and I trust we'll see that as we go through the message today. I would like to start with a word of prayer. So if you will rise, we will pray before we share the message. Holy Father, we stand before you. God, you are almighty, you are powerful, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Without you, Father, nothing would be that is, and through you, all things that are have been created from nothing. We stand before you in awe as we consider your majesty, your holiness, your righteousness, your judgment, yea, your vengeance and wrath, and yet your almighty love. God, we cannot comprehend the fullness of who you are. And so we have gathered together as a body. We have gathered together men and women with gifts that you have given us by your Holy Spirit, that we may form more fully understand who you are and your greatness. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. I pray that you would strengthen the weak and the fainting heart. I pray, Father, that you would bring down the heart that is high and lofty. I pray, Father, that as we seek your face together, that you would unite our hearts in one by your Holy Spirit, and by the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, we would continue to be sanctified, that there could be justified, and that, Father, we all may, in the unity of faith, come together and be faithful unto the last day, the day when you will come in the clouds to bring your bride home. We look forward to that day, Father, and we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us and direct us. I pray even now you would anoint my lips and help me, Father, to share this message. We commit it into your hands with confidence, and we praise you and thank you for your great love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is with great joy that I share this message this morning. I rejoice that we have the occasion and a reason to share the message on the work of an elder. I hope that there may be many more ordinations, that as the church grows, that it would truly be as leaven, that it would grow as leaven mixed in some flour, and it grows and it grows and it grows, and the word of God goes forth. And we are but a small part of that, but may we be faithful in those little things, in those little things that will allow us to be what God wants us to be. I'm also humbled to share this message because I realize the many places that are still wanting, that I still lack in the area of laboring and serving as an elder. So I share this truth of God, and I desire to continue to learn to walk in this and to serve the body of Jesus Christ as an elder. I do not share it from the place that I have attained and achieved all these things, but desire to continue to learn from Jesus Christ how to accomplish the work of an elder. So I was preparing for this. I listened to a message I had shared a couple of years ago. I was just very deeply challenged in a number of areas. And I want to say that if any of you at any point have felt like you've not been cared for, you've not been fed, you've not been, or that my failings, maybe my shortcomings, may have caused any of you to question or to stumble, I'm sorry, and I really do desire to seek and to serve in this calling. The heart for the message today is to stir up our hearts and our minds as we consider whom God is calling to the work of an elder among us. As we consider this work, as I share this message, I hope it may bring clarity to all of you brothers and sisters on the calling, the work, and who the Lord is choosing in this work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." A true saying. This is a saying that we can depend on. In the message that I had shared earlier, actually, the other point of this message that I hope will come forth is that the desire in men's hearts would grow for this office. There's nothing wrong with the desire of the office of a bishop or elder or overseer. I shared extensively in the message I had mentioned earlier, a man appointed. We looked at those terms, the elder, a bishop, an overseer, and a shepherd, and how they're used interchangeably, and we did a kind of a word study in that. So I would encourage you to maybe go back and listen to that. I'm not going to spend very much time at all looking at that today, but it is helpful to look at those words and do a study of that, as well as we also consider the word ordain and ordination and the different ways that that's used in Scripture, and that's also very interesting and helpful. But we're not going to look at that today. So the office of a bishop or elder or overseer is a good work to desire. Now, there are reasons to desire it that are not okay, such as reasons for position or the power that some people give to this office. It's not okay to desire this for filthy lucre or for financial gain or for fame or favor of a man, but to desire it because of the calling that Jesus has placed on our life. It's not, this office is not something that was invented by man. It's not something that sometime after, you know, a couple thousand years of church, then the office of an elder was established. But this is something that Jesus himself was an example for and gave direction to, as well as those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, of his suffering and resurrection, appointed people to this office. It's divinely appointed by God, and it's a part of his plan for the growth and prospering of the church. So this desire is a gift. It's something that God puts within us, and it's not something that we need to fight off or be ashamed of. It's something that we can embrace and pray about, and as God works in our life, if it is his will that we are called to that, it will come to be. Just because we desire it does also not mean that we should be campaigning for it and that we should be going out and saying, oh, I'm going to be a pastor. I'll be your pastor. I think there's also a spirit that can go with that's not what I'm understanding this to say, that when we desire the office of a bishop. So today I want to look at three points. I looked at the work and there's many, many scriptures that we could look at, but I just kind of summarized it down to three points that we'll look at today as the work of a bishop, or the work of an overseer, the work of an elder. And I'm going to emphasize that we tend to, maybe because of the Catholic Church and how the bishop position has been wrongly used, and some of that is also in other churches used in that way, where a bishop has all power and there's no... We tend to maybe react to that a little bit, but the word is used interchangeably. When we think of a shepherd, a bishop, or an overseer, they're all used interchangeably. Three points that we want to look at in the work of an elder. Feed the flock of God, give oversight, and be a shepherd under Jesus. So to look at these points, we will first look at feeding the flock. We'll start with John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, after Jesus had been crucified, arose from the dead, the disciples had all but given up on him. He had appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was able to touch his wounds and believe. And then the disciples were again together, and Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon saith, I go a fishing. And so they all went fishing, didn't catch anything. And then Jesus, when it was morning, stood on the seashore, and the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And then we'll break into, he told them to cast the net on the other side. They caught a big fish, and they realized it was Jesus. And then we'll break into verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that thou wast, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Here, Jesus himself is giving instruction to Peter to feed the sheep, feed the flock, feed my people. If we then turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we can hear this very same Peter who was grieved because Jesus asked him multiple times, Do you love me? And instructed him to feed the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he writes, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So here is a man who witnessed Jesus Christ on the cross. This man saw Jesus as he laid there and they put the nails through his hand. This man was in the room when Jesus appeared behind locked doors and they gave him fish to eat. This man was fishing on a boat and he saw a man after not catching any fish all night. Now we fish with a rod and reel, they fished with a net. So in our time, it would be as if we fished all day and we didn't catch anything. And then somebody said, hey, cast over there. And as soon as the line hit the water, we have a fish. And every time we throw out there, it's just a fish. And it's like, you know how exciting that would get for anybody that's ever caught fish and the fishing was really good. Wow. So this is the man, Peter, the man who heard the cock crow. And now, he is saying to us, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God. He's passing on what Jesus told him. Feed the flock of God. He's saying that to the elders that he's writing to, encouraging them and exhorting them that they should feed the flock of God. So then let's ask the question, what does it mean to feed the flock of God? Does it mean that every day as an elder, John and I should come to your door and we should bring you a casserole or bread or food? And does it mean that we should literally take a spoon and feed you? What does it mean that the elder should feed the flock of God? I don't think it's talking about food in the sense of food for our physical bodies, but I believe in the same way it is talking about spiritual food, where we are to feed the flock of God. If we look at that word in Greek, poimaino, it says to tend as a shepherd, feed as in feeding cattle. So simply to feed and to care for as a shepherd. How are we then fed spiritually? Turning to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Upon who? If we remember the words that Jesus read in Luke when he was in the synagogue and they brought him the Bible, it's very similar words to this. So I believe this is the prophet talking about the Spirit being on Jesus. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus himself came to feed his sheep, to preach the good tidings unto the meek. When Jesus himself came to the earth, he started his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was preaching. He was sharing his word with the people. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, again, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sick and every disease among the people. So how does Jesus feed his people? Well, yes, I mean, we heard about a little boy that was faithful and brought some things, and Jesus is able to feed people bread and fish. But he feeds us by preaching, by teaching, by expounding upon the Word of God, by being the Word of God and telling the people about that. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he is speaking to his disciples as he sends them out, and he says, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Would you be more willing to give the things that you have received of the Lord God if you had not given them, if you hadn't gotten them freely? Would you be more willing to give if you had paid $1 million for it and there were some big honor for giving? Freely we have received, freely let us give. Let us not consider that we have anything except of the Lord. So we see Jesus being prophesied that he was going to come to preach, to teach, and to feed the flock, to care for his people. We now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I've been studying on this, Timothy and Titus just took on a special meaning in a new way. Many of the other letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to the churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Rome. But Timothy, he wrote to Timothy. He addressed him as mine own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here we see that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus as he went on to Macedonia, and now he is writing back. He is writing to his dearly beloved son, and Timothy was given the charge to oversee the church there at Ephesus. So, and in the same way for Titus, there's something in here for all of us, but it felt like Paul was writing to me as I read through this. So many good instructions, so many places and things to consider. So, Timothy was left at Ephesus. He encouraged him to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, but rather to look to godly edifying. He warned them about people who have swerved away from the faith, desiring to be teachers. And so he was giving him some encouragement in verse. I think I might have got my reference wrong there. Yes, I intended to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Another letter from Paul to Timothy, greeting him in the same way. He puts him into remembrance of the gift that was given and encourages him to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then verse 9 will break in there. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So here, Paul, the point I want to make here is Jesus Christ was here and he gave instruction to those who went out from him to preach and to teach. And now Paul, who in Acts 20, when he was going to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and got converted there, he met the Lord, and then in verse 20 it says, Paul's straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. He was the Son of God. So Paul received his instruction from Christ, and now he is instructing Timothy in the same way that Peter received his instruction, and that has continued through the ages, that men everywhere are called to this office. Men everywhere are given this desire to serve the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching and teaching the word of God, so that as Romans, is it Romans 10 that says that if there were nobody that preaching, that faith cometh by preaching, and preaching cometh by hearing the word of God. And so there needs to be people sent out to preach. Is that all that it means to feed the flock of God? To teach and to preach? I believe there's more. To tend as a shepherd. When we think about a shepherd, how many people here have sheep? A couple people have sheep. How many of you kind of have a picture in your mind how the shepherd boy David cared for his sheep? Kind of have an idea. I mean, he was. So for those of you who don't have sheep, you saw the ones that raised their hands. Do you think that the way they are caring for their sheep has any semblance, looks similar to what it looked like when David was caring for his sheep? It's probably some differences, probably some major differences. And I think that we may, this is a very general statement, but in general, as churches, as elders of the church, I'm concerned that we have adopted the American way of shepherding, the way that our brothers are caring for their sheep, where they throw in a couple slices of feed. There's a nice fence around the pasture. And maybe once a week, they'll kind of check on them a little bit. As long as there's not one that's extremely sick or one that got out of the pen, well, kind of nice if it just keeps multiplying and increasing and, you know? How did David care for his sheep? I think it's a burden of my heart. It's something that it's an area that I desire to do even more, to learn. But I really believe that this is the answer to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock. So my next point I have on feeding the flock is caring and nurturing. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures that point in that direction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." So first of all, we must ask the question, are the people dear to us? As a shepherd, can you look at the people and the people are dear to you? I can say this morning that as I look across this room, I look at every one of you, you're all very dear to me. And I want to be willing to impart more to you than just the gospel of God, but even all of myself. To care and to nurture, when we think of a shepherd leading his flock through the wilderness in rocky places, they didn't just have a water hydrant where they could open the hydrant and the water poured out into a nice trough. They had to take them to a river. They were with the sheep all the time. They got to know the sheep. I doubt if every sheep was perfectly well behaved and a gentle lamb all the time. There were probably sheep who were hurt. There were sheep who maybe they got sick. Maybe they needed tender care. So as we think about a shepherd, we can look to Jesus Christ and we know that he was all of that. Let's follow his example. In Luke chapter 4 again, this is where Jesus read in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 verse 18, let me just turn to that. This was right after Jesus' temptation. Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and the fame went out throughout all the region round about. He came to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to feed the flock is to tend as a shepherd, to care for them." And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. We cannot change hearts, but we can point people to the one who can. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. As an elder, as a shepherd, we are called to walk with those who are brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Think of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve received their consequences. And God said, "Thou shalt crush his head, and he shall bruise thy heel." I think Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to allow us to walk in freedom. The serpent has no more power. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, is another encouragement for us to help those who are weak. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So we're encouraged. If it's a rough, rocky road for someone, to make straight path, lest that which is lame be turned away. What can we do as a shepherd that which is lame, that which is hurt, would not be turned away, but would rather be healed? Going back again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we've read this before, and I'll read it again for a different point here. It says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." If we consider that verse, how it's constructed, it says, "Preach the word," and then there's a semicolon. Then it says, "Be instant, in season and out of season," and there's a semicolon. And then it says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I had long read that verse, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season," meaning that I understood that to mean we should always be ready to preach. Whether it's in season or out of season, we should be ready to preach. But when we look at how that is constructed, and when we consider the word instant, I believe that it's saying, "Preach the word." And then it's saying, "Be instant, in season and out of season." The word instant, when you look at the Greek word, means to be at hand, to be present, to be available. So Paul is saying, "Preach the word. Be available, whether it's convenient or not. Be instant, be present, be there. If there's a need, be there." I believe that's a part of caring and nurturing. When there's needs in the flock, the shepherds are expected, as Paul was encouraging Timothy, be instant, be present, be available. Whether it's convenient or not convenient, doesn't matter. You are to be instant, in season and out of season. In order to care and nurture, we must spend time. I hope you all are clear and understand that I should really just be sharing this message with myself. I hear this message loud and clear. The third point I have here, or rather the second point on the work of an elder, is to give oversight. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That means to tend and care for as a shepherd. And then it says, take oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So an elder, an overseer, a bishop, is to take oversight of the flock. What does it mean to take oversight? So if I am able to see over all of you, have I taken oversight? Is that what we're talking about? I think it's probably a bit more than that. This is the Greek word. Actually, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. But it means to oversee. By implication, to be aware, to look diligently, to take oversight. Another place that we find this word, oversight, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Looking diligently. That is the same word as oversight. So we are to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So we are to look diligently. To take oversight means to be watchful, to watch, to look for these things. And it lists a couple there in Hebrew that we are to watch, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does it look like if a man fail of the grace of God? What does it look like if there's a root of bitterness springing up that would defile many? That's what we are called as elders to take oversight of, to watch for, to look diligently. To oversee. Again, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Again, if we go back to consider a shepherd. If a lamb is running to something that will be dangerous, what kind of shepherd would we be if we say, well, we'll just let that one fall over the cliff? What kind of shepherd would we be if there were one who were always butting the others and we didn't bring some correction? I believe taking oversight, there's an element of guiding, leading, directing with all patience, with all long-suffering. It's not something that we dare do from our own flesh or out of frustration or because somebody has crossed me. But because we have been called to feed the flock of God, we recognize who God is. We understand His love for the sheep. We realize that we are but shepherds under Him. And we love the sheep. And so when there is a need, we must reprove, we must rebuke, we must exhort with all patience, with all long-suffering, and not just on our own opinions, but on doctrine. We must be looking at what the Word of God says. We must be teaching. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll break in verse 27. It's a little bit of context. This is where Paul was headed back to Jerusalem, and he stopped at Miletus. And from there, he determined to sail to Ephesus, and he sent word that all the elders would be gathered together. Maybe I'll just start reading in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch," again taking oversight, "watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you, to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Watching for grievous wolves that would enter in." I think it's all of our responsibilities as brothers and sisters to be aware of things that Satan would be trying to cause us to stumble, that Satan would be trying to bring into our midst, to bring this unity, to break down the victory in Christ Jesus. And we must watch that not one of our own self, who of you, come now brothers, who of you would rise up and have perverse teachings and draw disciples away with yourself? I don't know any of you in that way. But we are to watch for it. And I think we need to all labor together. Can you imagine this parting? Here is Paul, who had such a zeal for God that he was killing Christians. He became converted. He became zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Day and night, he was with these people in Ephesus for 3 years. 3 years. That's almost as long as we have been together as a church. 3 years he was there exhorting them daily. Not just once a week, but daily. Day and night, in the houses and publicly. So they had church, and he also went to their houses, and he was exhorting them, he was teaching them, he was discipling them, and he said, "This is the last time I'll see you." What would our emotions be? Are we connected close enough to each other that if Brother John said, "Well, this is the last time we'll see you," heading back to where I used to be, and I know that it'll That'll be the end of my ministry. May it be so that we have that bond of love. Because we can preach. We can share the word of God, but there's only one way that the world will know that we are his disciples. That's if we love each other. If we don't love each other, very little else matters. Giving oversight. Be a shepherd, following the example of Jesus. This is my third point of the work of an elder, to be a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sick and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think if we follow the example of Jesus as a shepherd, we will have compassion. We will have compassion on people who choose to not walk with the Lord. We will have compassion on those who are faint, who are weak. We will bring them to Jesus. We will encourage them on. And we will pray that there will be more laborers. I truly feel this need, that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. May the Lord help us to labor. Allow the Lord to call you into that labor. What is that labor? Are we doing what God is asking us to do in the consideration of the harvest that is so plenteous? First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So I think as we consider what Jesus did for us, what Jesus did for every one of the flock, for everyone who has come to him, what are we willing to suffer? What are we willing to revile and be reviled? The heart of a shepherd. 1 Peter 5, again, in verse 2. And I'll just read 1 and 2 again. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Being ensamples to the flock. So, the work of an elder is not to rule over the flock, to make everybody do exactly what he wants them to do, but to be an example, to walk in a way that the sheep can follow. And he being following the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd. And he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Being examples, being a shepherd and following the example of Jesus Christ, serving the church. Some things that an elder should not do. Again, going back to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. In verse 4, we see that... Oh, maybe I have the wrong reference there. My reference doesn't match up with my notes, so I'm not sure what I'm missing. Oh, I'm in chapter 4, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So an elder should not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. In verse 24 of that same chapter, says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we are not to strive and get into debates and foolish, unlearned questions. Actually, in verse 23, talks about, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. We are not to strive. Acts chapter 20, verse 33 says that this is where Paul, again, was talking to the elders at Ephesus. Now, this was not a direct command of his, but he said, I never coveted any man's silver or gold or apparel. And I think that's important that the elder that is ordained does not covet silver and gold and apparel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 No, I'm sorry. I got the wrong reference on that one. That one says, lay hands on no man suddenly, which this is the next one I had in mind. Lay hands on no one suddenly, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Talking about an elder that's ordained, ordaining another elder should not be done hastily or without knowing the person. Somehow I got my references mixed up. There's two other points that I'm not sure where the references are. An elder may not be partial, and an elder may not be partakers of other man's sins. So, may we, as we continue to pray and seek the Lord for an ordination of a brother, and as you consider the brothers, as you consider yourself, may you also consider the work and the calling, the office of a bishop. So I will close with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May we be faithful until that great shepherd of the sheep come back and we can go with him forever and ever, where there will be no valley of shadow of death. There will be no enemies. We will be free forever.